Please take your Bibles out tonight and turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Tonight we will continue our discussion together dealing with the subject of Bible authority. As we've stated this morning, there is a need for us to understand the subject of Bible authority. We need to be able to sit down with our Bibles, with our friends and our neighbors, and we need to be able to share with them the reason that we do the things that we do, why we disagree with some of the things that they do, and why we believe the Bible teaches that we should follow a certain path. God expects us to be one in His kingdom that can be able to sit down with the Bible and defend it, and not only defend it, but be able to teach others how they can arrive at the same conclusion by using the same standard of authority. And as we looked at this morning, we looked at the credentials of Christ, and we demonstrated that His credentials far surpass anyone else to be in the position to be God's spokesperson, to be in the position that He is as the last word in anything that we want to discuss that is dealing with spiritual matters. Now, as we begin tonight, we want to take a closer look at the Bible. And the Bible is all sufficient. For the last 20 years, there has been a concerted effort by many in the religious world to try to destroy the validity and the credibility and the power of God's Word. What they are trying to do is simply tell us that the Bible cannot answer and cannot be the answer to all the questions that men have. There are even some that will tell us that there are questions that the Bible cannot answer. And yet, that might be true according to human wisdom. There might be things that we would like to know answers to that the Bible does not answer. My answer to that has always been the same. If we don't know the answer, we don't need to know the answer. If God wanted us to have the answer, He would have provided it. And if we don't have it, we don't need to worry about it. But you know, there are many in the world, and even some in the Lord's church, that spend a great deal of time trying to answer that which is unanswerable. Now, I believe we would be better spent by looking at what God has said and being able to understand that and obey that. But I want to tell you that the Bible in itself, in its claims within itself, tells us that it is all sufficient. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 that it equips man to every good work. It makes him spiritually complete. If there is a good work that God has asked and required of us to do, the example and the pattern and the instruction for doing that work is found in the New Testament. If there is something that is a good work, if there is something that is very important for us to do, we can find the instruction in God's Word. It is sufficient to provide that. In 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things just means what it says, all things. Everything that pertains to life and pertains to godliness and living a godly life, that has been provided in the Scriptures. If you want to know how to live a life and a godly life, you can look in God's Word, and He will give you the instruction that you'll be able to accomplish that. And God has made the Bible sufficient to the means that it can accomplish that. Men are trying to say no, that there's some things that the Bible does not reveal to us. And again, that is true. But that does not mean that everything that we need in order to please God has not been revealed, because God has revealed it. We also see in Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul was writing his letter to the church at Ephesus, he told them to read. I want to read this passage because I believe it's very important that we understand that God wrote an understandable message. It is not something that is difficult. It's not something that we can't grasp, but it is understandable. And we begin in verse number 3. It says, however, by revelation, He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Notice, Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand. You can understand the will of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can understand what God expects of you. You can know what God would want you to do with your life. And if you are a Christian, you can know that every step that you take, you can know that God is pleased because He has left instruction that you might follow it and that it might lead you to heaven someday. We also need to understand that God made this statement at the end of the book of the New Testament, the Revelation letter. Now, in context, this statement is made about the book of Revelation. And well, should it have been, because God in his infinite wisdom knew that men would turn this book of symbols and signs on its head. And that's exactly what men have done. They have changed it, they have altered it, they have changed the meaning of it, they have given new definitions to things, and they have ascribed things to God that he neither taught nor did he ever desire in his mind. But this is a principle that is true from the beginning of the Bible. It says in verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, in context, that is talking about the message of the book of Revelation. But that principle is established throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 2, God told those under the law of Moses that they were not to diminish, they were not to add, they were not to change anything that was contained in the law. The book of Proverbs in chapter 30 says the same thing, that we are not to add to the word of God. That is exactly what men have done today. Now, the question you might ask, and it would be a good question, why would men do that? And the reason that men would add to the Bible, or they would even subtract from the Bible, is to say that it is not sufficient to do what God sent it to do. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he was able to accomplish everything his Father sent him here to do. He was able to fulfill all those prophecies. He was willing to go to the cross. He was able to do everything that his Father sent him here to do. And in like manner, brethren, the Bible is able to lead us to heaven if we will but follow it. It is all sufficient. You don't need another book. You don't need to go to college. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Hebrew. All you must have is a willing and obedient heart and be able to rightly divide the word of God, and it can get you to where you want to go. Brethren, it is not a difficult book. It is all sufficient. But you know, there is something very important about the Bible. There's things about the Bible that you can learn from no other book. There are questions of life that have plagued man from the beginning of time. And there are three that I want to suggest this morning, or this evening, that man does not know the answer to without the help of God. And these are questions that man has sought the answer to throughout his existence upon this earth. These three questions simply are this. How did we get here? How did man get to where he's at today? How was man created? What is his origin? How did it begin? Without the Bible, you do not know the answer to that. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the brief account of the 6 days of creation. And on the sixth day, God created man, and he made man in his own image. In chapter 2 and verse 7 of the Genesis account, it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see in Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 1 and verse 26, that man was made in the image of God. If you want to know how we got here, evolution cannot answer that. Darwin could not answer that. Theistic evolution cannot answer that, because they all have a vital link missing. What is it? Origin. Where did it start? The atheist, he can't tell you that. Darwin couldn't tell us that. Atheistic evolution can't tell us that. You know, now, there are many people that now believe that something can't come from nothing. They used to believe that, but they're getting away from that now. They know that there has to be a starting point. You would not know what it is if it weren't for God's word. That is the only reliable information of how we got here and the direct link to our origin. But there's another question that man wants to know. Why are we here? What is our purpose upon this earth? Why did God place us on this planet? Turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man named Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man upon the earth. Prior to him, there was none wiser, and after him, there was no wiser, until the Lord himself, of course, came upon this earth. But In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the end of his letter, his book of Ecclesiastes, he sums it up for us very nicely in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. We need to understand that we are here to fear God, that is to respect him, to honor him, to give him glory, and we are here to do what he has instructed us to do. If you want to know why you're here, that's it in a nutshell. You are here to serve God. We are here to serve God. Now, even though that is why we are here, God gave us a choice whether or not we want to do that. You know, you may not want to serve God. You may not want to follow his will. You may not want to honor him. You may not want to fear him. That's your choice. But if you want to know what God's purpose is for you, that's it. That you hear him, that you respect him, and you obey him. That's it in a nutshell. But there's one other thing that man has always wrestled with, and that is where he's going. Man has always wondered about the unknown. It has always been a curiosity to him where he is going. But rest assured, the Bible answers this question too. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and in verse number 27, the Hebrew writer, see, Brother Sellers, I'm getting better at saying that, the Hebrew writer. In chapter 9 and verse 27, the text says, as it is appointed for men to die once, and after the death is the judgment. Nobody is going to avoid the grave. We're all going there. That is the end result of all mankind. We live and we die. That is the end of all man. That is the end of man physically. That is not the end of man. That is the end of him physically. Because spiritually he will live in another realm. You see, man is two parts. He is both flesh and he is both spirit. And there is an inner part of man, that soul that God gave him in Genesis chapter 1. That goes back to God and that lives on. But all men are headed for this destiny. These are the great three questions of life, and no other book in the world can give you an adequate, honest answer other than the Bible. If you did not have the Bible, you would have no questions. You would have no answer to those three questions. This is the only reliable book that gives you the answers to the most vital questions of life. But there are important spiritual questions that can only be answered by the Bible. They cannot be answered by any other thing. First one is, what must I do to be saved? There are three times in the New Testament where this question is asked. It is first asked in Acts 2 and verse 37 after the first gospel sermon. After the first gospel sermon, they were convicted of murdering the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts, and the Bible says in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? We also read of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, when after Paul and Silas did not escape with none of the other prisoners, he fell down before them with a line, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then Saul, on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he asked the question, what would you have me to do, Lord? And he was told in Acts 9 and verse 6, to go into the city, and it will be told to thee what to do. If you want to know what you have to do to be saved, the answer is not in a catechism book. It is not in the Book of Mormon. It is not in the creeds of men. It is not in any dogma that man has created. It is not in any book that man has written. If you want to know how to save yourself spiritually, there is only one book that gives you the honest, accurate answer, and that is the Bible. The Bible is very plain about this subject. All you have to do is open it and read it. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want Bible faith, you must hear God's word. I challenge you tonight. You go back and you look at the 9 accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, and you will see something that is with all 9 accounts, you will see something that happens to every one of them. They come in contact with the word of God. There is none of them that has faith that does not come in contact with the word of God. You see, we all know that faith is important. Even the world understands that. Faith is important, but what faith in what? What are we to have faith in? You've got to have something to have faith in. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And brethren and friends, he's not talking about male ascent. There are millions of people upon our earth that believe in God. There are millions of people that believe in Jesus Christ. There are millions of people that believe that there is a supreme being. There are millions of people that believe that God created the earth. That's not Bible faith. Bible faith is obedient faith. It is active. It is living. It is something that is done. It is not just something we believe. It is something we demonstrate. To demonstrate that is indeed true. Look at James chapter 2 and look at verse 18. James 2 and verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you have faith? If you have faith, it will be demonstrated. It will be faith that is demonstrated by obedience to what God has said. The Bible says we must repent. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul was talking to a group of idolaters in the city of Athens. He is a city, according to verse 16, that was wholly given over to idolatry. He began in verse number 22, and he began to preach about the one true and living God, that he was not something that was made with hands. There is only one God. He created the heavens and the earth, and he is not worshipped with man's hands, as though he has need of anything. And then at the conclusion of his sermon, he said, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, what does repent mean? Repent means a change of course, a change of mind. To repent, you must change the direction you are going. It begins in the heart. With a man that will truly repent, he must repent from the heart. He must change his will. He must change his desire, and he must change his course. No man can be saved that will not repent. Let me say that again. No man, no matter how good a moral person he is, no matter how good and respectable he might be, no matter what a good person he might be in the eyes of the world, if he is not willing to repent, he cannot be saved. It does not matter about how men look at us. The only person that matters how they look at us is God, and we must repent. But we must also do more than repent. We must confess. You know how confession is what we already believe, making it public knowledge. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse number 9, in his letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness. You see, with our heart we believe, we have faith, and with the mouth confession is made. And there is a little bitty word there that's very important. It says unto. What does that word unto mean? It means towards. It means in the direction of. You know what, brethren? Tonight as I stand here and speak, 90% of the religious world believes these 4 points. 90% of the religious world teaches some part or all parts of what we just said. But the part they balk at is the last. They balk at this last part, but this last part is contained in the same book that talks about the hearing, the faith, the repentance, the confession, and the baptism. It's all in the same book. It's all in the same book. Mark 16, 16, the words of Jesus himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You see, that is just as much part of the process as the confession is, the repentance, as the faith, as the hearing. Now, if you don't need this, if you don't need this, why do you have to do this? You see where I'm going? If you don't need this, it's in the same book. Now, if I don't need this, then I don't need to do this. And maybe I don't need to have faith. And maybe I don't even have to hear the Word of God. Maybe I can just wait for the Holy Spirit to work on me. You see, where are we going? I suggest to you tonight, that's the Bible plan. You know what the world has a problem with this plan? It's too simple. It's too simple. I had a man a few years ago, we were talking about, he believed in grace only. He believed grace did everything. And we talked about that. He said, you know what? I know that's wrong because it's too simple. You know what? What's simple about it? You know what it means? It means commitment. It means you're going to have to humble yourself. It means you're going to have to submit to God. There's nothing simple about it. It may be simple steps, physically speaking, but it's a great commitment. It is something we must take seriously. And brethren, you know why God made it so simple? Because it was for all men. He wasn't going to leave anybody out. Now let me ask you something. Who can't understand this? You know what I believe about salvation tonight? I believe you've got to have help to miss it. That's how simple I think this subject is. You've got to have somebody help lead you away from it. Because it's too easy. And all I would ask you to do is you go back and you read the 9 accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, and you know what you will find? You will find every one of these steps. And this last step that is the most debatable step, all acts of conversion end at the water. All of them. Every one of them end at the water, because that is the means of the blood of Christ. So if you want to get the answer to the most important question, spiritually speaking, what must I do to be saved? You're going to have to go to the Bible to get that answer. If you let men tell you the answer to that, you're taking a risk with your soul. If you let men tell you how to be saved, then you're taking a risk. My suggestion to you is open the Bible and see what the Bible says about that subject. But there's another important question that we need to answer spiritually. And that is, how do I live a good Christian life? After you obey the gospel, what kind of life do you need to live? How should you live that will make what you are and what you will become pleasing to God? Well, the Bible answered that question. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11 and verse 12, listen to the writer Paul as he talks about teaching grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you see here? You want to know how you're to live a good life? You've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's how you live a good Christian life. But the Bible also says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, which is, according to verse 1, your reasonable service. You are not to conform your life to the standards of the world. Let me put this in language that you will understand. Oh, by the way, when I'm thinking about it, I don't know how many of you read the paper last week, but a man in Utah made a new Bible. It's a new translation. It's given in our everyday language. And if you go back and look at last week's paper, it's interesting. What he's done is, it's not a translation, it is a paraphrase. And what he's done is he put it in everyday language, supposedly so we can better understand it. Well, who can't understand this? You are not to walk by the standard of the world. You live in the world, but you are not to live like the world. You live with ungodliness all around you, but you don't have to jump on the bandwagon. You've got to conform to the teachings of Christ, not to the teachings of the world. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." You must change your priority. This is where many of my brethren are going to miss it. Is this one right here. To be in Christ, your priority must be Christ first, everything else second. Now, who said that? Keith Grew didn't say that. Jesus, the Son of God, said that. But seek ye first. That means top place. That means your priority is centered on spiritual things. That's what Jesus said. Now, if you want to live a good Christian life, your focus must be on spiritual things. But you know, the Bible makes that pretty plain too in this passage. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things which are on the earth. If we are in Christ, we are to seek the things that are above. And there's one more thing that will help you. There's one other thing that will help you, and that is to add something to your faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 to verse 10, Sometimes we refer to these as the Christian graces. You add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance, brotherly kindness, and so on. If you get down to verse 10, you know what it says? It says, for if you do these things, you will neither be barren or unfruitful, and if you do these things, you will never stumble. I've been asked a number of times, does God give a way that I can never fall? Yes. Apply these things correctly to your life. It will put you in a position where you will stay on course. And so if you want to know how do you live a good Christian life, now, brethren, I've just touched the tip of the iceberg here. There's a lot of other passages I can put up here. But these will get you in the right direction. If you want to know what kind of life do I have to live to please God, he tells you. It's up to us to make the proper application. What do we need? What do we need? There are men who continually tell us that we need things. What do we need more than what God has given us? Well, some have said that we don't need any light of revelation. We do not need any more divine inspired information. Why? Because God says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. In 2 Timothy we read that he equips us to every good work. We know in James 1 that it's the perfect law of liberty. And we know that it can get us from earth to heaven if we will follow it and we will apply it correctly. Why do we need light of revelation? We do not need it. But men say we do. We need more enlightenment. My question is why? Why would you need more enlightenment if God has given you everything that you need? I'll tell you something else we don't need. We don't need the creeds. In my library, I have a number of creed books. Now you might say, well, Keith, if you don't need them, why do you got them? Sometimes I ask myself that question. But you know why I've got them? To try to be able to show people what's wrong with them. But you know why I spend more of my time in? I don't spend much time in the creed. Because I don't need the creed to prove it's wrong. All I need is this. This proves the creed wrong. Now let me ask you a question this evening. If the creed says more than the New Testament says, it says too much. If it says less than what the New Testament says, it doesn't say enough. And if it says exactly the same thing that the Bible says, why do we need it? Now, what do creeds, simply by their knowledge that they exist, simply because they are written, what do they imply by the fact that they are used by men? You know what it says? God's word is not good enough. Every creed that has ever been written is saying that God's word is insufficient to do the job he sent it to do. Now, brethren, that's a serious indictment against God. That something he designed and something he gave did not fulfill the things that he created it to do. Now, brethren, that is an indictment that you could not prove. And you know why? What has the creed done for us? What has the creed done for man? Well, I know what it's done as I stand here tonight. We have 1,500 different faiths in this country alone. The creed's made it real easy, hasn't it? The creed has made it very, very difficult. You know what I spend most of my time doing in Bible study? I spend most of my time with studies outside of people of the church undoing bad teaching. Where did they get it? Where did they get the bad teaching? They got it from the creed. I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't need the creed. All you need is the creed that is contained in the pages of this book. That will get the job done. You don't need a revision. When I was in the military, one of my jobs was, and you people in the military will appreciate this, I was a tech order monitor. And I'm telling you, I did not like tech orders. I still do not like tech orders. Tech orders were constantly changing. We had a tech order on a piece of equipment that was over 900 pages long. And they would send you a change that had 4 pages that changed in that tech order. But when you did that tech order, you had to check all 900 pages to make sure they were accurate. Tedious. What happens if you miss a revision? You might do something wrong. But you know what? God's book is not a tech manual. There'll be no revisions in this book. You're not ever going to miss something because it's all contained in the original. We need councils. About a month ago, they met in Dallas, Texas. Bishops of the Roman Catholic Church met to decide what they were going to do about some of the issues that are facing that particular faith. And they were having councils to decide and determine what direction they should go. Let me ask you something. If they got the Bible, what do they need that for? If you want to know what direction you need to go, why don't you just open up the Bible? Let the Bible tell you what to do about that issue. Why do we need councils of men? But they're not the only ones that do that. Every summer, the different faiths, they have councils. They have synods. They have conventions and conferences. And what are all these things to do? They are to determine what direction our faith needs to go in. My question is this. Why do you need it? Let me give you an example. You know one of the hottest things that these councils and synods and these conferences are debating today? What to do about the homosexual? What are we going to do with him? What are we going to do with him in the church? How are we going to use him? How are we going to teach him? How are we going to instruct him? Well, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. You don't need a council. You don't need a synod, and you don't need a conference to decide what to do about that. All you need to do is read Romans chapter 1. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Go back and read the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, and God will tell you what you need to do with him. You need to teach him that what he's doing is a sin, and you need to get him to repent, and you need to make him submit to Christ. That's what you need to do. And you don't need a council, and you don't need a synod, and you don't need a conference to be able to determine that. All you need to do is have an honest, open heart. But you know what people are doing? They're saying, well, the Bible's wrong about that. You see, the Bible was written in a period of time where the culture was against that. But, you know, I love this word that they use. He says, but we've outgrown that. What does that mean? That we've outgrown that. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It says, those who practice such things, listen, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And all this emphasis that we hate them is missing the point. We do not hate them. We hate what the Lord hates. You know, the Lord doesn't hate the homosexual. He doesn't hate him any more than he does the murderer or the one who practices death. He doesn't hate any of those people. What does he hate? He hates the sin. He hates the sin. Now, let me ask you something. Will the councils and the synods and the conferences, will they change what God said? Oh, they might. But they're still going to be here. They're still going to be here. You know what my suggestion is? We do not need them. We don't need them. You know why? Turn to 1 Peter 1. Here's why we don't need them. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 24 and 25. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. But the word of the Lord endureth, see that last word, forever. This book will be around when the world's on fire. This book will be the only thing left. Why is that so? The last point tonight, the reason that is so, because it is going to be the standard by which all men are going to be judged in the end. The Bible says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. This standard you will see again. How do I know that? I close this part of our lesson with this passage. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. I want to give you a glimpse of what is going to happen on the last and great day. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, and then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. I want you to notice what this says. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and the things that were written in the books. There's going to be a book up there. There's going to be a book that's going to be your life, your record, all the entries that you made it in your life. And it is going to be opened next to another book. And that book is this standard, the standard of judgment that God is going to judge your works by. And the book of life is going to be there, the book that all the name of the saved are entered. You know, there is a religious faith that is in Utah that has all that information on microfiche, and they have it buried deep in a cave, and they're adding to it every day so they can have a record to give to God when his son comes back. He does not need it. He does not need it. He knows who's recorded in the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades were delivered up, the dead that were with them. And they would judge each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let me ask you something. What determines whether your name's in that book or not? God determines that. But what determines if he writes it in there or not? What you do with this. What you do with this determines whether your name will be in the book of life. Now, I'm going to suggest to you tonight, there will be no creed used to judge men. There's not going to be any creed. There's not going to be any manual. There's not going to be any discipline. The only thing that's going to be there is the record of your life, the book of life, and the standard of judgment. And if they do not mess up, I will guarantee you, as I stand here tonight, your name, even if it had one time been entered, will not be in the book of life. Now, brethren, how important does that make this book? If it is the standard of judgment, and it is, how important does it make this book? Please take your psalm books and turn to page 340. I want to suggest to you tonight that there is no book that has ever been written that is more needful, more profitable, and more worthwhile for you to come to know and to understand than the Bible. There is no other book in this world that can do all the things for you that the Bible can do for you. There is no other book that can put you in a position where you will be able to gain the greatest happiness, be able to enjoy the greatest joys, and be able to have the greatest hope that you will ever have. Without the Bible, you cannot have it. And brethren, these lessons are to demonstrate that in the realm of religion, no matter who we are, no matter what we believe, no matter how long we believed it, who we love that believes it, if the authority is not in this book, it is wrong. Motive is not important. How long you've been doing it is not important. Who you love that's doing it is not important. If it is not contained in the pages of this Bible, then it did not come from God, and we cannot do it. Now, brethren, that is my premise. That is what this whole series of lessons is based upon. And I challenge you, if you believe that what I'm saying is contrary to that, you come to me with this book and show me where the other manual is, where the other guideline is, and where the other pattern is. And I challenge you with this point. If we don't need to follow this, why did God inspire it, and why do we have it? If we don't need it, if we don't need to follow it, why don't we just get rid of it? You know, this book caused a lot of confusion, doesn't it? If we didn't have this book, we wouldn't have all this division. Surely, there is a better way. If you're not a Christian, we've told you tonight how to become one. If you are and you have not lived right, we've told you what to do about that. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.